Lord, we think of the woman with the issue of blood, and we pray that tonight we might know that you are here, that we might know our need, that we might reach out to you, and that we might know your mercy. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. As Linda has just said, I'm John. For the avoidance of all doubt, I'm still married to Susan, even though she chose not to sit with me this evening. We've reached Mark chapter 5, and I would commend to anyone who wasn't in church this morning Hugh Alberti's sermon from the morning service. I imagine that will be available online very soon, if not already. In the first four chapters of Mark's Gospel, he's painted a vivid picture of a man, Jesus the Messiah. That's how he announces him in chapter 1, verse 1. A man of whom a heavenly voice said, "You are my son. With you I'm well pleased, my son whom I love." A man who announced that God's kingdom had come near. Repent and believe the good news. A man who called people, "Come, follow me," and at whose magnetic call, working men changed the direction of their lives. A man who exercised power over evil spirits. A man who healed a woman with a fever, quite probably a very serious condition in that day, a leper, a paralyzed man. He healed with a touch, with a word. A man who declared the forgiveness of sins to that same paralyzed man. A man who, with a word, calmed sea and storm. And a man who divided opinion. He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That was the thought of the teachers of the law, and in a sense, how right they were. He's out of his mind. He drives out demons by the prince of demons. And on the other hand, the people came to him from everywhere. The disciples asked, "Who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." Some reacted with scorn, with anger. Others were drawn to him in faith. All this and quite a bit more just in chapters 1 to 4, where Mark pitches us headlong into acts of power, great claims, and division. Jumping ahead to chapter 15, near the end of Mark's short book, this same man, this same Jesus, hangs on a cross, and he still divides people. Chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. And the centurion, seeing how Jesus died, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And the faith of the church, the faith of the disciples of Jesus, to this day has been and is that this is the man who was God. God in flesh, God in humanity, for us, for our sake, to redeem and save the world, to redeem and save you and me, in God's great love and mercy. And in this evening's passage, which Anne read for us, we have a crowded scene. Verse 21, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. And verse 25, as Jesus sets off with Jairus towards Jairus' home, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And in this crowded scene, mass of humanity, this man, the one in whom our faith today is centered and focused, there are two people who had heard about him and whose deep desire was to reach out to him in faith that he might meet their need. One was a man of considerable standing, Jairus, a leader in the synagogue, whose little daughter lay gravely ill, perhaps even now dead. The other was an unnamed woman, just an ordinary person, long troubled by sickness. Centuries later, the church, no doubt desiring to honour this woman's faith, gave her a name, Veronica. But in the Gospels, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke each record the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, her name is not given. And the remainder of this sermon really concentrates on the woman with the issue of blood. Her situation was serious, and her need was deep. In Jewish society, her position would have been difficult and touched with shame. She was ceremonially unclean. We may, I think, reasonably speculate that with a loss of blood continuing over 12 long years, she may have almost forgotten what it was like to feel properly strong and healthy. She'd been to many doctors. They had failed in their efforts to cure her, and they had charged her for those unsuccessful efforts. But she had heard about Jesus, and hearing about him and the great things he had done for others, faith took fire within her lonely, outcast, and injured soul. She wanted her encounter with Jesus to be unseen, silent, unfelt, private, brief, and unknown even to him. And she reached out and touched not even him, but his clothing, his cloak, the edge of his cloak, Matthew and Luke tell us in their parallel passages. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. That was her silent, prayerful thought. What is the depth of our need as we worship the God who became man for us, the Jesus who healed this woman? The healings which Jesus carried out, for the most part, including this woman, speak of a deep need met. He did not heal trivial complaints. People did not come to him with things that did not matter very much. They are remarkable healings of serious diseases. And they point towards a disease of soul and life which is serious and which leaves every one of us in deep need. Our deepest need, the need that the good news of Jesus addresses head on, is the universal need that we share with every person who has walked the face of this earth. Our Lord Jesus accepted, for he was without sin. It is our need of forgiveness and mercy, our need to be put right with God on account of our sin. When we get at around the end of this month to Mark chapter 7, we will find Jesus describing the human heart. It is a terrible description, but one that if we consider it honestly, we will find is true of us. These are the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7. Out of your hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils, says Jesus, come from inside and defile you. 13 qualities, sinful acts, thoughts, speech. From this defendant, 13 pleas of guilty. Read Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 7. Although I want to do good, says Paul, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's admission of great need, a wretched man, his cry of faith as he reaches out to Jesus, able to deliver him. We confess our sins virtually every time we worship. They're not empty words, they're not ritual. There is that in our nature which always, always needs God's grace and mercy, forgiveness and healing through Jesus Christ who died for our sins. We have sung, I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. And as we consider our own lives, our own souls in deep need, without doubt in need of forgiveness and mercy, perhaps in other great need as well, are we able to reach out in faith to that same Jesus Christ? This woman was one in a crowd of people in her need, believing that Jesus would meet that need, and she reached out to him in faith. I wonder, do we have a sense of need of Jesus Christ and the mercy he offers? How many of us are truly reaching out and touching him, even metaphorically touching his garment, with faith? For he is here. Amongst many people, Jesus is here, and his grace and power are available to you and me. Sometimes we may be tempted to think how lucky, how blessed, to use a more spiritual word, how lucky they were then to live in the time of Jesus' life on earth, to see him bodily, to hear his voice, to see his miracles, perhaps even to experience his healing. Faith, we might think, would have been so easy. I suggest that is nonsense. Of course, in a sense, their privilege was remarkable. But to how few it was given. Jesus, limited by space and time, having taken on humanity, he could only be in one place at one time, dealing with one, or on this occasion two, people, but not crowds. I suggest that it is in truth we who are the lucky ones, the blessed ones. We haven't reached the day of Pentecost yet in the church calendar for this year, but we live in the days after Pentecost, in the days of the Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit, we have the very presence of Jesus with us, near us, within us. At the very end of Matthew's Gospel, the risen Jesus says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." He was about to leave his disciples bodily, but even as he was about to leave them, he assured us of his presence, unlimited by the humanity he took on for us. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, chapter 14, "Another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." John chapters 15 and 16. "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will testify about me, will glorify me." And Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." In conclusion, the words of Jesus to this woman, who now felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. Hearing Jesus say, "Who touched me?" she confesses, and she then hears the Lord's gracious words, the gracious and merciful words of the Son of God spoken to her. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." May we, each one of us, hear the voice of Jesus, his voice speaking by his Holy Spirit, near us, with us, within us, assuring us as we reach out to him out of our deep need, but in faith, assuring us that we are healed and that we are his.